don't think Richard could have picked out a more perfect song to go along with our study from God's Word tonight when he chose Living for Jesus. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. Living for Jesus through life's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile, seeking the lost ones he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. I pray that'll be our sentiment as we study today from God's Word and as we depart tonight, that we would want to be his disciples. That's what I want to talk to you tonight about, is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of wonderful names in Scripture for believers. Some of my favorite is that we are brothers and sisters. I use that regularly. It reminds me of the relationship God has created among the saved. I love that. We are brothers and sisters with Christ in God. I also love the idea that we are children and that we can call upon God as our Father, and he loves us as fathers love children. And I love that title. But the most dominant name in Scripture used for the people of God, and I think one we don't use as often as we should, but it is a concept that needs to be firmly in our mind and perhaps more often in our lips, is that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. It seems to me that in our culture, you commonly refer to believers in Jesus as Christians, don't you? Somebody asks you, are you a Christian? It may surprise you to learn that the word Christian is only found three times in the New Testament. And yet it is the dominant word used to describe the people of God in our culture. And yet hundreds of times the word disciple is used. In fact, in that most familiar text in Acts chapter 11, where we learn that the early believers were called Christians, the text says that in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So they were disciples before they were ever called Christians. Some people even believe that the term Christian was a term that the world used as a way of deriding believers. But the word that's used most often in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and in the book of Acts to describe us, is that we are disciples. So we need to know what that term means. And first of all, that word disciple was very common in the first century. It was how you got taught by someone. Nowadays, if you want to learn something, what do? Well, you get enough money so that you can purchase an education at some university somewhere. But in those days, if you wanted to learn something, you found someone who knew something, and then you joined yourself to them as their disciples. Socrates and Plato and others had disciples. And to be a disciple in that time meant that you went and you learned from these folks who had already known it and already had mastered it. But it involved much more than just classroom education. Discipling took place in the streets. It took place on the hills. It took place in the marketplace. Being a disciple meant being with the teacher in various activities of life. Because being a disciple was learning through relationship. Learning through relationship. And the purpose of learning as a disciple was that you might be like your master, so then you might be able to teach others that also. Greg Herrick summarizes the meaning of disciple in New Testament times by saying, quote, "A disciple was one who committed himself to following a great teacher and emulating his life and passing on his teachings." In these cases, discipleship meant much more than transferring information. It referred to imitating the teacher's life, inculcating his values, and reproducing his teaching. And you know, that differs a lot from education in our day. I had a lot of professors in college who were really smart, and they passed on amazing information in some very powerful ways, but I didn't want to be like them at all. A lot of my teachers in college were some of the most bitter and sad people. But discipleship is not just about learning something from a teacher. It's about wanting to become like the teacher, imitating the teacher. And then having imitated what the teacher has taught, then the desire to pass it on to others. Now, Jesus took on this form of teaching, this master-discipleship relationship, when he came into the world. And in each of the gospel accounts, we have a record where Jesus calls people to be his disciples. Enter into this concept of a disciple-master relationship. And I hope you'll turn with me, for example, to Luke chapter 5. This is one of the most popular texts in which Jesus calls disciples. And as we look at this text, we find three important, in fact, three necessary characteristics of discipleship. You notice there in verse 1 that it says that when Jesus saw the multitude was pressed about him to hear the word of God, as he stood by the lake Gennesaret, he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone away from them and were washing their nets. And when he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked it to be put out a little from land, and there he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. The first essential quality of discipleship we find here, and that is, you must learn from the teacher. Being a disciple meant listening to Jesus. And in this text, it was listening to Jesus because verse 1 says, what Jesus taught was the Word of God. That's why you listened to it. And then notice secondly, that after Jesus had spent all day teaching, you remember the story, he turns to Simon and to the rest of the men and he says, "Go cast out your nets for fish." And they said to him, "We've tried that all day long and it hasn't done any good." And then Peter says in verse 5, "But at your word, we will let down our nets for fish." Essential quality number 2 of discipleship: listening to the master and then obeying the master. Even when you don't understand maybe what it's all about, it is about doing what the master tells you to do. Applying his teachings to your life. Well, you remember that they did. They cast down their nets and it brought back more fish than they could have ever imagined. And Peter falls down at the feet of Jesus and says, "Depart from me, I am a wicked man." And Jesus sits him up, stands him up, and he says to Peter in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And the third essential quality of discipleship is then talking about Jesus to others. And in this initial story about Jesus calling his disciples, we find three essential qualities of discipleship. Are you listening to Jesus? Are you living the way Jesus tells you to live? And are you telling other people about it? I'm going to submit to you that you cannot be a disciple without those three things. And that's going to form really the point of our lesson, the points of our lesson this evening. But before we look at them in particular, I do want to point out something from verse 11. It says in verse 11 that when they decided to be his disciple, they brought their boats to land and forsook all that they had, and they followed Jesus. To be a disciple means that we're going to be forsaking all kinds of things for the purpose of following Jesus. I know this is going to be really simple. But to be a disciple, you have to be following Jesus. A disciple is a person who follows Jesus. I think that it is so comfortable for us to become disciples of men because we can see them. To become followers of institutions or followers of denominations or followers of preachers. But that is not sufficient to be a disciple. A disciple is somebody who is following after Jesus. They want to know what Jesus thinks. They want to imitate what Jesus does. It is Jesus who determines where they go and how they talk and the way they think. That's what it means to be a disciple. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't use people to help us follow Jesus. But it does mean that the primary focus of our discipleship needs to be on Jesus. And I say that as a teacher because I want to take at least some of the weight off of my shoulders. I know that as a teacher, I have the responsibility to be an example to the believers. And I can't take that weight off. I must be, as best I can be, an example of the things that Jesus taught and Jesus said. I must do that. As Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I must do that. But I also need to tell you that I am imperfect. And that I don't know everything that I ought to know. And I'm not living every way that I ought to live. And what I want you to do and what I want to do is be disciples of the one who did teach all truth and who lived a totally righteous life. And that at the end of the matter, what we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And other people might encourage us. Other people might instruct us. Other people might strengthen us. But what we fundamentally are disciples of Jesus Christ. It's a very fundamental and yet, I think, very important lesson. So with that being said, let's look at these essentials of discipleship. Most of us would be very quick to say, yes, I am a disciple of Jesus. But let's see if we are practicing the essentials of discipleship. First of all, notice that disciples are people who listen to Jesus, just like the fishermen listened to Jesus teach because he was teaching the Word of God. If you look over in your Bibles at John chapter 8, in John chapter 8 and verse 30, it says that Jesus spoke these words and many believed upon him. And Jesus said to the Jews who believed upon him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The way you identify disciples is that they are listening to the words of Jesus, which are truth. I heard about this son who was out for a walk with his dad one day. And his son said, Dad, how does electricity go from that through that wire that goes from that pole over to there to that pole over there? And the dad said, I don't know. I've always wondered that too. I don't know how that works. They walked on. The son said, well, Dad, how does thunder and lightning happen? Where does that come from? And he says, that's a good question. I don't know where that comes from. That's interesting, though. And as they walked on, the child kept asking questions, and the dad kept saying, well, I don't know. That's a good question. And at the end of their walk, the boy said, "Dad, I hope you don't mind all these questions." And the dad said, "Not at all, son. How else are you going to learn?" Yes, the only way you can learn is by asking questions and listening. But you got to make sure you're listening to the right person. And being a disciple means listening to Jesus. As Jesus said there in John chapter 8, he says in verse 28, he says, "Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Somebody who is a disciple is somebody who is listening to Jesus. And of course, what that means is that we need to be diligent about being students of the teachings of Christ. The parable of the sower makes that clear, that you cannot be a disciple unless you are hearing the word, that you cannot mature as a disciple unless you are continuing in the word. But let me ask you a question. As we worship together, answer this question in your heart. When it comes down to what you listen to the most, what is the most dominant voice in your life? When it comes to what you listen to the most, what is the most dominant voice in your life? Is it Jesus? If you are a disciple, then that is the most dominant voice in your life. I remember, it's been several years ago now, a brother in Christ and I were discussing, he didn't live here, and we were discussing over the telephone some of the teachings in the book of Romans. And as we were going through that text, I was using a long string of very smart-sounding words to describe my position on a particular text. And he caught me and he said, "Where'd you come up with those words?" And of course I said to him, "Well, have you not been reading?" He said, "Well, I have, but I haven't found those words in the Bible." And I realized that what I had done is I had been reading after a number of people who have systemized various thoughts about the book of Revelation, who've come up with various words. This is called religious jargon, is what it's called, to describe these religious theories. And I had ingested that mentally much more than I had even ingested the text of Romans. And I thought, I'm going to start speaking a little bit more like Romans than a little bit more like the theological terminologies. And that helped me. But what I would suggest is do you have that same challenge in what you do, in what you like, in what you see after? You see, it's my concern that if people were to listen to the MP3 player that plays in our brains, what they would hear is all kinds of cultural terminology. They would hear all kinds of cultural desires and values. And they would hear in the background, "You got Jesus waiting for you on Sunday." And that's not being a disciple. Being a disciple means that you are listening to Jesus, that He is the dominant voice in your mind. You remember that wonderful story about the two ladies, Mary and Martha? One day Jesus came to their town and actually came to their home. And you remember that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to His word. And we remember the story that Martha, she wasn't listening, but she was distracted with so much serving. And I wonder if what's keeping us from being disciples is that we spend so much time distracted with so much serving that doesn't make any eternal difference. You see, being a disciple in Jesus' day was not something you did haphazardly. For the disciples, we call them the apostles, for them to become disciples of Jesus, they had to leave their home. They had to leave their business. They had to leave their life. And they had to go live with Jesus. It wasn't a part-time activity. It was a full-time engagement. And if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, it's got to be a full-time engagement. We're driving down the road. We're going to work. We wake up early in the morning. We stay up late at night. And everything that we do, we're thinking about listening to Jesus. Do you make that special effort to listen to Jesus daily? Is reading His Word regular in your life? When you have an opportunity to go where the Word of God is being explained, do you love to listen to the Word of God? That's the place where disciples belong. Discipleship is about listening to Jesus. You remember what Jesus told the apostles? Go out into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. How do you do it? By baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And by teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded them. And the early church did. In Acts chapter 2, when they were baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, the very first thing they did is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what makes disciples. Listening to Jesus. And of course, the whole reason we listen to Jesus is so that we might live more like Jesus. And that's the second essential quality of discipleship. Disciples were much more than just students learning facts. They were to be mirrors which reflected and imitated the life of their masters. I remember having a professor in college. He taught solids class in the civil engineering department. And he was from India, and he was actually one of my favorite teachers. He was so good at communicating the information. I just loved him. And to this day, when I say the word molecule, I say it like he said it. It is a molecule, is what it is. For those of you who do not know Indian American, that's molecule. But I even say it the way he said it. Why? Because I'm imitating my teacher. It is said that great teachers, well, mediocre teachers, they tell. Good teachers explain. Superior teachers demonstrate. And great teachers inspire. Jesus was a great teacher. He did all of those things. He told, He explained, He demonstrated, and then He inspired those who heard to live like He was living and like He was teaching. In fact, you remember that in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus said that the goal of a disciple is to be like his teacher. Quote, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." Again, that goes counter to the way we think about education in our culture. In education, to be edumacated means what? That's East Texan, by the way, for education. When you're edumacated, what are you? You pass the test. You got an A. You have the knowledge in your head. Jesus said that's not about disciple. What a discipleship is about is it's being like your teacher, not just knowing what your teacher knows. So, how do we become like our teacher? There are a number of things that we find in the New Testament that are essential to becoming like our teacher. And the first one is to become like our teacher in our personal desires. Look in with me at Mark chapter 8. And we're reading from Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, where Jesus is telling his disciples what it's going to take to follow him. And he says in Mark chapter 8, I'm reading verse 34, that when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Jesus says to his disciples, following me is about denying your own self-interest. It is submitting your selfish ambitions to my goals and aims. Jesus did that. You remember in the garden, he said, Father, if it is your will, let this cup be removed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Okay, are we a disciple? It means living like Jesus, right? So living like Jesus means that I'm going to have desires this week. And these desires are about saving up my life for myself. And I'm going to have the opportunity to seek the will of God rather than my own desires. What do? A disciple puts the will of God ahead of their own personal desires. But not only that, disciples not only put Jesus ahead of their own personal desires, they also put Jesus ahead of other people's desires, other relationships that we have. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus was approached by a man who wanted to become his disciple. And it says in verse 18, Matthew 8, verse 18, when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart from the other side. And then a certain scribe said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go bury my father. But he said to him, Follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Now, Jesus is not against us going to funerals. But he is simply stating a priority that following him comes before a place to sleep and people in our lives. You know, one of the strongest words Jesus ever said with regard to this is found in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. He says, anyone who comes to me and does not hate father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, cannot be my disciple. We cannot be a disciple of Jesus if our relationships with people come before our relationship with Christ. That's strong terminology. But what Jesus believes and what Jesus teaches is that a relationship with him makes us better in all of our relationships in life. But if there is a relationship that we have in life with a husband, a wife, a child, a friend, somebody at work, that we want to maintain more than our relationship with Christ, we're not disciples. Being a disciple of Jesus, that means he comes before our own personal relationships. And it means he comes before our own personal possessions. Right there in Luke chapter 14, he says in verse 33, very clear and all-encompassing statement, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple. He's saying, to be my disciple means forsaking all of your possessions, that I come before those things. And so being like Jesus means that he comes before my own desires, my own relationships, my own love for things, if I'm going to be his disciple. But not only is discipleship what we leave behind, discipleship involves what we then also take up. Look at John chapter 13. What we are to take up are the affections of Christ. the kinds of things that Christ loves and values. He said to his 12, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You want to talk about challenging truth in our culture? Jesus is saying, love for your brothers and sisters in Christ is the essential mark by which unbelievers can determine whether we are disciples or not. Doesn't that make sense? Jesus so loved us that he came and he gave himself for us. And if we're not doing the same thing, then how would people know we are his disciples? So Jesus, taking on his attitudes, his affections, his values, is what marks us as a disciple. And not only his values, but then his activities. John chapter 15 and verse 8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. By this you will be my disciples." And so we are disciples of Christ to the extent that we have his affections and his values. We are disciples of Christ then to the extent that we are bearing the fruit of those characteristics and values. To summarize, being a disciple of Christ means learning from him and then living like him. Living like him means that Jesus and his teachings come before my own personal desires, my own personal relationships, my own personal possessions. And living like Jesus means that I take in his values and I then bear the fruits of those. That's what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Do you find yourself expressing that kind of discipleship? That's what it means to be a disciple. Well, thirdly, and this is one we often leave out, and that is that a disciple, an essential mark of discipleship, is then talking about Jesus to others. And it seems to me that this is somewhat of a natural result. I mean, if we're listening to Jesus and he is actually teaching to us the words of God and that they are actually truth and that we are putting that truth into our lives and we find that it is actually working, then what are we going to do? We're going to let somebody know about it. And that's what disciples do. As Jesus told the first disciples, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." In Mark chapter 3 and verse 13, Jesus gave his disciples the task. He went up on the mountain and he called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him and he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Do you notice those two things? This necessity of being a disciple of Jesus is spending time with him and then being sent out by him to teach. Jesus not only asked this of his disciples at the beginning of their discipleship, but at the end of it. And that's where he said to these same guys, "I need you now to go into all the world and preach the gospel." And they did. And they made disciples. And what you find is that in the book of Acts, whenever disciples were made, they made disciples. In fact, Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "Then the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied greatly." Acts chapter 14 verse 21, "They preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples." So are we disciples of Christ? Well, that's a question to ask ourselves. I'm not asking, do we come to worship or is my name on a church roll? But are we a disciple of Christ? Is he the dominant voice we listen to daily? Or do we sound a whole lot more like television programs and news programs and music and all kinds of other things? What do we listen to the most? Are we listening to Jesus? Are we then living like Jesus? And then are we talking about Jesus? That's what it means to be his disciple. Well, the rewards of being a disciple certainly makes it worthwhile. And I just want to close with what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 about the reward of being a disciple. Peter at this point, he's left it all, right? He left the boats, he left his family, he's here now following Jesus, he's on the road. And he tells Jesus, we've left all to follow you. What of it? And Jesus said, well, if you are my disciple indeed, then this is your reward. Verse 29, Mark chapter 10. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. You know, a lot of times Christians are kind of accused of having a pie in the sky, in the great by and by kind of mentality. You know, just persevere. It's sin-filled world and great trials and persecutions, but persevere in faith, and it's all going to be wonderful in the great by and by. And largely enough, that's, you know, what the Bible teaches. But I think that you would also find that Christians who then become genuine disciples will tell you that there's a lot of joy, a lot of fulfillment, a lot of satisfaction on the way there. And that's what Jesus said disciples would experience. As he says, 100-fold now in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. He basically says the life of a disciple is the life of blessedness now. And in the life to come, you just get the icing on the cake. Eternal life. That's rich blessings that come from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's ask God to help us be better disciples. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth, that he lived his life in complete perfection and righteousness and godliness. Thank you for giving us the Gospels that give us such a clear picture of how you have intended for us to live this life. We pray, Father, that we might live each day with that clear understanding of Jesus' example before us, and help us to live like that. But we are also thankful, Father, that you gave your Son eternal words of truth, and that those words have been recorded for us in the Scriptures, and that not only do we have the example of Jesus, we have the teachings of Jesus. And we pray, Father, that you would fill our hearts with these teachings. Father, forgive us of how often we fill our hearts and our minds with things that are foolish and worldly. Help us, Father, to truly listen to you, to love to learn from you, to ask you questions, to ask your word for insight. And we pray, Father, that we might be filled with your word. And we pray, Father, that you would forgive us of those times that we put our own personal desires and our own personal lust and our own personal relationships and our own personal pleasures and our own personal possessions before you, to where we're not even thinking about you, where you're not guiding our plans and our ambitions and our thoughts and our actions. Forgive us, Father, for we want to be your disciples. And then, Father, we ask that you would help us as your disciples to have open doors of opportunity. Give us the courage to speak the truth that you have spoken to us, so that the lost might know you. For you, Father, out of all of the things that we can imagine or know, only you are worth following. You have the words of eternal life. And you are our judge and our creator, And you are the one who will welcome us into the eternal kingdom of heaven. And so, Father, we don't want to follow anything else in our life. We want to follow you. Thank you for allowing us to be disciples. Help us to live like such. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. If you're here tonight and not a disciple of Jesus Christ because you've never been baptized into his name, then we're going to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. And for the rest of us, let's seek to be greater disciples of Christ this week as we stand and sing.